to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off, as I often do, to get you engaged, to get you thinking about what we want to talk about, by asking you a question. Do you like to be asked questions? Now, that's actually the question. All right. Do you remember, perhaps, for some it's not that long ago, for some it's today, or this week. For some of us it's a long time ago. Do you remember being in school and the teacher asking questions? And there's two different types of people. There are the students, when the teacher asks the questions, that they immediately duck their head, look down, and you know what's going through their mind. I hope she doesn't ask me. I hope she doesn't ask me. I hope he doesn't ask me. And then you got the other ones that are sitting on the edge of their seat with their hand raised, ask me. What makes the difference? What makes the difference between whether we like being asked questions or we don't want to be asked a question? What's pretty obvious what the difference is, it depends on the question and whether or not we know the answer and whether the answer will make us look good or not. Right? I mean, we like questions, first of all, that we can answer. If we can't answer it, we don't know the answer, we don't want to answer a question. But we like questions that we can answer, and especially if when we answer it, it makes us look good. Because we know the answer, or it's a question about us, and our answer makes us look good. But we don't like questions that we can't answer. Or if we can answer, the answer's going to make us look bad. Well, today we're going to talk about a question whose answer has tremendous implications and has tremendous importance. And it's a question that I would encourage each and every one of you to be prepared to answer if it applies to you. And that question is this: why are you a Christian? Now, I realize that there may be some people that are here today that you are not Christians, and that's fine. We're glad you're here. And we believe God has a message for you. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life that's better than any plan you could think of for yourself. And we hope that someday you can proudly say, I am a Christian. But I would also say that if you're here for whatever reason and you're not a Christian, a good question to ask yourself is, why am I not a Christian? We're going to be wrestling with these questions, particularly, why are you a Christian, in just a few moments. We'll get back to that, but we are continuing in the sermon series that I began a couple of months ago called The Basics. The Basics. And in this series, we're trying to look at the basics of following Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in God and His Son Jesus Christ, who also is God, and you are a follower of His, what are the basics things that we need to know to really live a life that's pleasing to Him, to fulfill His plan for our lives, that kind of thing? And so we've dealt with a number of topics along the way. We have some more we're going to deal with. So far, we've dealt with prayer, God's Word, spiritual growth, God's family, serving others, what we do together. It was just called Together. And last week, we talked about worship, what worship is, what it isn't, how can we be good worshipers. And if you missed any of those, you can listen to them or watch them online at our website. But we're not only dealing with the basics, but each one of those topics could be a whole sermon series themselves. So we're just dealing with the basics of the basics. When we talked about prayer, we just dealt with the basics of prayer. And that was true for all the different topics. Well, today, the title of my message is Witness. Witness. Now, what do you think of when you think of a Christian being a witness? I would hope that you have good thoughts come into your mind, or good examples, or good whatever. But I'll be honest with you, I think for a lot of people, as soon as they hear the idea of a Christian being a witness, there's kind of a mixed feeling. There's a mixed feeling because it's like, well, I know that's something that I should do if I'm a believer in Jesus, but it scares me. Perhaps you get an idea in your mind about a certain type of witness. Perhaps you think of a person who stands on a street corner and preaches. Perhaps you think of people who go door to door and knock and talk to strangers. Perhaps you think about being in an uncomfortable situation where you have to talk about something that the other person doesn't want to talk about. And I don't want to talk about any of those things today. I just want to talk about the basic idea of what a witness is and what that means for us as Christians, if we're Christians, and how that should work itself out in our lives. Because Jesus said that that was the primary thing that we should be involved in until he comes back. I told you we're going to refer to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he was having a conversation with his disciples, and he was telling them, he had already told them, Matthew 28, it says, you know, I'm going to send you into the whole world and go and make disciples, basically tell people about me, you're following me, you're learning from me, you know, help them to do the same thing, teach them what I've taught you, and teach them to obey what I've commanded you, baptize them, you know, that kind of thing. But in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascends, he's talking to his disciples, reminding them that what they're supposed to do. He says, but before you go out, wait. There's something you need. He says, I've already promised you the Father is going to send you a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit, God's presence and power alive and living within us. And he says, don't go out and do the work I've given you to do until the Holy Spirit has come. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says, this great commission I've given you to go out and tell people about me, making disciples, helping them learn and grow just like you have learned and grow and are continuing to learn and grow. He says it's going to be enabled and empowered by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so they waited and they prayed and did a number of other things. And 10 days later was the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and he came upon and into each and every one of the followers of Jesus, and his presence and power was available for them to do what God had called them to do. And that same presence and power is available to us today too. God's Holy Spirit indwells us when we have that relationship with him. But again, Jesus said specifically what it was for, to be witnesses, to be a witness. Now, as I said before, when we think of the word witness, we may have all different kinds of ideas come into our mind, but I want to get back to just the basic idea of what it means. I mentioned it in passing last week, but what is a witness? Totally devoid of the context of spirituality, Christianity, God, or Jesus, what is a witness? Perhaps the best way we can relate to this is if you think of a court of law, and witnesses are called into the court of law. And why are they called in? What is their purpose? A witness is a person who gives testimony to what they have seen or heard or experienced personally. So think about that. A witness is a person who gives testimony to what they have seen or heard or experienced personally. Not what they heard about, not what somebody else told them, but something they've experienced themselves. They heard it, they saw it, they felt it. You know, if there's a car accident, the policeman who, or policemen who, or women, whichever one, who respond to the scene, they're looking for witnesses. They're looking for people that can tell them exactly what happened. They don't want to talk to somebody that says, oh, I just got here, but I heard that this happened. Well, no, we don't want to hear what you heard. I want to talk to somebody that was here. I want to talk to somebody who actually saw it. I want to talk to somebody who actually heard it. I want to talk to somebody who knows what happened. And that's true for just about any kind of court case you can think of. We talked earlier in our service about the women who went to the women's conference. And one of the women gave a testimony. A testimony. She basically shared what she witnessed, what she heard, what she saw, what she experienced. And I told you that I drove the van, but I didn't go into the conference services. And I told you a little bit what I heard and what I saw and what I witnessed, but I did it from the lobby. Now, whose testimony do you think is more reliable? Maybe reliable is not the word I'm looking for, because hopefully you think my testimony is reliable. Which one do you think is more accurate? Which one is going to give you more information? You know, you can come up to me after the service and ask me what I thought of the women's conference, and I'll tell you what I thought about it from my perspective. But I'd tell you, go talk to one of the women that went to the services. They were in the service. They saw what happened. They heard the messages. They experienced the moving of God. I just kind of saw it from a distance. So I think we kind of understand what the idea of a witness is. And I want us to try to get away from the idea of a Christian witness as being somebody who has to share information they're not sure about with somebody who really doesn't want to hear it, but we need to do it anyway. That's not really what witnessing is all about, but that's kind of the perspective we sometimes have. In reality, basically, witnessing is just sharing what you have experienced yourself. And it's interesting because we see it all through the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Way back at the beginning of Jesus' life, when he's born in Bethlehem and he's laid in the manger, and God announces it to the shepherds. And the shepherds go to see this baby, and they see it, and they see things, they hear things, they experience things. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as had been told to them." The shepherds were excited. They had had an experience. They didn't fully understand its implications, but God had done something special. And they went out and told everybody they came in contact with what they had heard and seen. Later in Jesus' ministries, John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. And he's very discouraged. He's suffering. And he's beginning to doubt. He was the one that testified that Jesus was the one that God had sent. But now he's wondering, was I right? Was I wrong? He had people that traveled with him. They were his disciples. He says, "Listen, go talk to Jesus. And ask him, are you the one we've been waiting for, or is it somebody else?" Because John, I think, probably had the idea that since he was the one that announced Jesus' coming, he never should have been arrested. He shouldn't be suffering right now. And so his disciples went to Jesus, and Jesus talked with them. But what he did more than talk to them is that he began to preach and to teach, and people came to be healed. And Jesus began to heal people. He began to cast out demons. And so he told John's disciples this in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." Or it's basically, he was asking them to be a witness to what they'd seen Jesus do, because that is what would give John more reassurance than if they came back and just said, "Well, yeah, Jesus said he's the one you were talking about. He's the right one. He's the one God sent." In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And there's a big furor over the whole everything he did. And the blind man's not even sure who he is at that point. Later on, he comes to know Jesus better. But he's being quizzed by the religious leaders, and they're saying, "How in the world could this man," because they did not like Jesus at all, "how could he have healed you of blindness?" They doubted that he was ever even blind until his parents showed up and says, "We can tell, this is our son. He's been blind since he was born. And we don't understand what happened or how it happened. We weren't there." But finally, the blind man gets frustrated because religious leaders are saying, "Well, this man's a sinner. He's not from God. You know, this should have happened." And in John chapter 9, verse 25, the blind man tells the religious leaders, he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He says, "There's a lot of things I don't understand, a lot of things I don't know, but I know what I've experienced." And that's what he was talking about. Peter, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he's actively sharing with people about Jesus and what he'd come to do, and he and John are arrested. And the same religious leaders are saying, "You've got to stop talking about Jesus." And his response in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak about what we have seen and heard." You see the theme all the way through here? It's what I've seen. It's what I've heard. It's what I've experienced. I've got to share. I want to share. That's what I have to share. It's what I've experienced. One last example. In 1 John chapter 1, John is introducing this letter he's writing for other believers. It's going to be a letter of encouragement. It's going to be a letter of challenge. And he's putting forth his credentials as someone who's worthy to be listened to, someone who knows what he's talking about. And listen to what he says. That which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, talking about Jesus in a poetic way. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. You know, you read through, it's like, well, John, are you trying to tell me something here? You talked about the fact you saw it and you heard it and you touched it and it was right about 3, 4, 5 times. Now, there's a reason that John's saying that. He's battling a form of heresy that was very popular at that time that said basically that God came to earth in Jesus Christ, but only in a spirit form. He wasn't really a man. He never did take on human flesh. Okay? And so he's battling that heresy. He says, listen, we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He was really there. You know, he really was a man. He really had a body. But in the meantime, he makes it very clear. He says, I'm not talking to you about something I heard about from somebody else. I'm not talking about something I studied in a book somewhere. He says, this is stuff. Everything I have to share with you is something that I saw for myself. I heard with my own ears. I reached out and touched the very Son of God. You see, that's what it's all about, being a witness. So going back to the question we started with, the one that we want to wrestle with, that question, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? This question is asking you, it's asking me to be a witness, to give testimony of what you've heard, you've seen, or you experienced for yourself. And I want to ask you, how would you answer? What would your, quote, testimony be? You know, we talk about giving testimonies. We give testimonies on Wednesday night. We have opportunity for people to give testimonies. It is an opportunity for someone to express something that has happened to them. Something that they themselves have experienced about God's working in their life. And so if you were to think of yourself as a witness, it's an odd, perhaps, illustration, but if you were to think of being called into a court, and for some reason your testimony is needed, and as a part of that testimony, they would ask you a question, why are you a Christian? How would you answer? I want to examine that a little bit more in depth by looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the background to 1 Peter is Peter is writing to a bunch of churches and he's talking to them about how to live a life that is pleasing to God, especially in light of the fact that they are going through tough times. And I don't mean tough times because the economy has taken a downturn or there's been a famine or a drought or a plague. They're experiencing tough times because they are facing opposition for being Christians. There are people that are persecuting them. There are people that no longer go to their businesses to do business with them because they're Christians. There are people that mock them, that abuse them, that even get physical with them because they are Christians. And he's encouraging them to live a life that is pleasing to God and to stay strong in the face of opposition and persecution. And that's the context of what we're going to read here. So the two verses we're going to focus on are 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, but we're going to start reading in verse 13. In verse 13, Peter says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He says, under normal circumstances, people aren't going to cause you problems if you're doing the right thing. But he also recognizes that if you're a follower of Jesus and you're trying to do the right thing, there are going to be people that oppose you. So he goes on in verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now that last verse is a sermon all in itself. We won't deal today. Do you realize you can be right in the middle of God's will and be suffering? We'll deal with that in another sermon sometime. But we find within these couple of verses four important aspects of our testimony as a witness. If we know Jesus, if we are a Christian, if we have a relationship with God, there are four things that we see in here that can help us with this idea of how can I have a good testimony? If I am called upon to witness to my faith, how can I have a good testimony? Let me give these to you here. First of all, my testimony should be a testimony based on relationship. My testimony should be a testimony based on relationship. In other words, whatever it is that you're going to share with someone else, and they ask you, why are you a Christian? It's based on your relationship with God. In verse 15, one phrase there jumps out at me. It says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That sounds real spiritual, but basically what he's saying is, listen, you claim to be a Christian. Make sure you really are a Christian. And what that means is that from your heart, from your inner being, from who you really are, you are serving Jesus Christ. You know who he is. And you have a relationship with him. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. You see, if you've got a testimony, if you're going to give a witness to why you're a Christian, it can't be based on some other relationship. In other words, you can say, well, I'm a Christian because all my whole family are Christians. I'm a Christian because my grandma was a Christian and she prayed for me all her life. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. I'm a Christian because my husband's a Christian. I'm a Christian because, you know what? To be honest with you, if that's all you're dependent on, you may not be a Christian. Because being a Christian, having a relationship with God is something that is personal and individual. You don't have a relationship with God just because somebody you know or love or care about or is close to you has a relationship with God. It also can't be based on the fact that you're not something else. Say, what do you mean by that? In other words, you can't say, well, I must be a Christian because I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not an agnostic, I'm not an atheist, I'm not a Buddhist, so I guess I am a Christian. No. Just because you're not one of those others, followers of a different religion or cult or whatever, does not guarantee that you are a Christian. Because being a Christian has to do with a personal relationship, a testimony that's based on relationship. It can't be based on certain traditions or habits that you have in your life or that you've developed over time. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church on a regular basis, whatever that might be. I go to church every Sunday, I go twice a week, I go once a month, I go Christmas and Easter, or I must be a Christian because I read my Bible. I must be a Christian because I pray. I give, I try to do the right thing, I do good things. All those are wonderful things, but none of those make you a Christian. And so as you think about your testimony as a witness, it can't be based on any of those things either. It must be based on a relationship. Let me give you just a simple statement. I'm not saying you need to or have to memorize this, but can I tell you, if you can get this in your mind, it'll help you a lot in being a witness, of giving a good testimony. And that is, I am a Christian because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? Man, I'm a Christian because I got a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what being a Christian is. It's not about doing this list of things. I mean, I do that list of things because of my relationship with Jesus. It's not because somebody I know, love, or am close to is a Christian. It's because I myself have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to note the word or the title that is used about that relationship in this passage in Peter. It says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. It's very easy to talk about Jesus being our Savior, and He is, if we are trusting in Him as our Savior. He has saved us from our sins. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and that saves us. So He is our Savior. But did you know that the Bible never talks about us accepting Jesus as our Savior? Now, it's not an unbiblical term or an unbiblical concept. We need Jesus as our Savior. Now, it does talk about Jesus being the Savior, but it never asks us to accept Him as Savior. Because you see, what we need to do is recognize that He is Lord and live our lives as if He is Lord. We need Him as Savior. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins because of what He did. And because of that, He is our Savior, but He is also our Lord. And there's a big difference between a Savior and a Lord. A Savior is somebody who gets you out of trouble. A Lord is someone who has the right and the authority to tell you how to live, what to do. And that sounds a little overbearing, but it's not meant to be. God created us. He loves us and He knows what's best for us. And that's why He's given us instructions about how to live, what we should do, what we should not do, what we should be involved in, because He loves us and He wants us to experience the best life we can and to avoid the consequences of the sin that at first is so pleasant, but later brings consequences that will destroy our lives. You know, there's a phrase or a statement that I've heard through the years about how faith is a personal thing. And that is so true. Faith is a very personal thing, but it's never private. Our faith, our testimony must be based on a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But God never tells us to keep that private. In fact, He doesn't want us to keep it private. I'll just be honest with you. It really kind of just bugs me. Okay? When I hear someone, usually a politician, we don't talk about politics as far as, you know, parties and all that kind of stuff, but just in general, when a politician, if they're asked, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, my faith is a personal thing. It's private. Well, you know what? The first part's right. Your faith is a personal thing, but it's never meant to be private. When someone seems like they don't want to come down for sure on, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, by using an excuse, I'd call it an excuse, to say, well, but my faith is a personal thing. It makes me think they have something to hide, or maybe they don't. I'm not saying they don't. Don't go out here quote me saying, well, such and such a politician said their faith is a personal thing and they wouldn't be really honest about it, and so Pastor Tim doesn't think they're a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to get rid of this idea that our faith is something we keep to ourselves, and that's okay. We are called to be very open about our faith. I'm not saying being obnoxious about our faith, but we are called to be open about our faith and about our relationship with God. Yes, faith is a personal thing, but it is never private. So our testimony is a testimony based on relationship. The second thing is that our testimony should be, anyway, a testimony that is prepared. Now, I don't mean you need to go home and you need to sit down and you need to write out your testimony, write out exactly what you would say to someone if they were to ask you why you're a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad idea. That could be a very useful thing for you to do as you try to prepare yourself to be a good witness, to give a good testimony about what God has done in your life. It would be a very good exercise to sit down and write it out. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say that it is prepared. Peter says in verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I'm talking about it being prepared in the sense that you need to prepare yourself somehow, some way. Be prepared. If you're driving down the road and you have a flat tire, a good question is, are you prepared for that flat tire? How can you be prepared? You can be prepared because you've got a spare in the trunk or underneath the back of your vehicle. You can be prepared because you've got a jack that's going to jack up your car and hold it in place. You can be prepared because you've got the right tools to change the tire. And most importantly, you can be prepared because you know how to change the tire. If you don't have any one of those ingredients, you're in trouble. And that's all that Peter's saying here. He says, listen, always be prepared. Be ready. If someone were to ask you, if you're giving an opportunity to give a testimony as to why you are a Christian, be prepared to do so. You know, a lot of times people think of being prepared to give a testimony, being prepared to be a witness. They think of perhaps an evangelism course, of which there are many, and they're all, if they're based on the Word of God and God's plan of salvation, they're all good. At one time, we had classes here called Evangelism Explosion. Tremendous program for learning how to share your faith. There's a lot of others that are out there. I know particularly Evangelism Explosion was designed to be like a 13-week course. And you would come in and you'd spend an hour in class and learn things and study during the week. And then you'd go out and you would actually go to people and share your faith with them. A tremendous program. But most, I think too often when we think about being a witness or trying to testify to our faith, we think, well, I can't do it because I've not been through one of those programs. I've not gone to a special class. I've not memorized all those scriptures. I don't know enough about the Word of God. Now, can I tell you that we all need to do what we can to learn God's Word, to understand it, to be able to share it with others. Those type of evangelism, personal evangelism classes or courses, if you have the opportunity to participate in one, I would encourage you to do so because it will just help you to be even more prepared to share your faith. But I want to tell you, you don't have to wait until then to be able to share your faith, to be a witness, to give an effective testimony. You just need to be prepared to share why you're a Christian. Let me give you another statement to go with the one I gave you before. I am a Christian because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and then rose from the dead. There are a number of theological truths that are important that our salvation is based upon. But you know what? You don't have to understand all of them to be a good witness. And you don't have to be able to explain them in detail to somebody else to be a good witness. If you can just understand that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because He died on the cross for your sins and then rose from the dead to give you new life, that's the basic facts. That's the basic truth. You can start there. And as you have opportunity to share that, if they ask you a question that you can't answer, you can always get the answer for them. But you can be an effective witness. You can give a powerful testimony just by knowing that Jesus died to save you from your sins and He rose again. Peter himself knew Jesus personally, traveled with Him, was His disciple. But he knew this truth. He was with Jesus. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the resurrection. He was one of the first ones to the tomb and saw that it was empty. He was one of the first ones that saw Jesus alive. And if you look back at our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, going one verse further than what we read in verse 18, after telling everybody, be prepared to be a witness and all that kind of stuff, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Same facts are right there. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, and He rose again. That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. We see the same thing in Paul's testimony. Paul, who was the greatest persecutor of Christians until Jesus got a hold of his life, and then he became the greatest preacher of Christianity, of reaching people for Jesus Christ. And he did that in so many different settings and in so many different ways. But one time in one of his letters, he says, I want to summarize what's the most important facts about what Jesus did and their impact on my life. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. Testimony. Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He says, here's the basic part of it, or the basic root of our testimony, of our experience, of our relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again. Now, why is the resurrection so important? We can't spend a lot of time on it, but Jesus told His disciples all that was going to happen, all He was going to do. He says, I'm going to be crucified. And He basically said, not in these words, but pretty much in this idea, you will know it's true because I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. So if Jesus had died on the cross and not risen from the grave, it would have made Him a liar. And what he said that he would accomplish on Christ would not have been accomplished. So the resurrection was the confirmation. It was the proof. But besides that, the Bible makes it clear that because Jesus was able to be raised to new life, when he saves us from our sins, we also have the ability to live a new life according to his resurrection power. So the resurrection is a very, very important part of the good news that we have to share. Not just that Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again. And before I go on, let me just say this now, that if you are here today and you are not a Christian, maybe it's because you've never fully understood what it was all about. Maybe it's because you thought that you were good enough. Or maybe it's because you thought you were good because your spouse or your mom or your grandma or somebody else was a Christian. Or one of the other things that we talked about early on in the sermon. But the Bible makes it very clear that each of us needs to have a relationship with God. And each of us have a problem because our sin gets in the way. It provides a barrier between us and God. And no matter what we do from this side of the barrier, we can't tear that barrier down because we are sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God. But that same verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To simplify and condense basically what the New Testament teaches is that Jesus came not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a good example, not just to show the world how to live and what to believe, but he came to die. And when he died on the cross, in God's plan and purposes, the way God chose to do things, all of our sin was put on him. And his death, because he didn't deserve it, because he wasn't a sinner, he was God in the flesh. Because he was willing to do that, he took all our sin on himself. And when he died, it paid the price for our sins. Now, it doesn't mean that it's just automatic. If I were to tell you, I've got a gift for you, come get it after service. If you didn't come get it, you wouldn't have it. And in the same way, Jesus died for our sins, but we must accept that gift. So to become a Christian, we come to him and say, God, I am a sinner separated from you. Please forgive me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But your word says Jesus paid the price on the cross. So please forgive me because of him. And now, Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to sin anymore. That's what got me in trouble to begin with. And then we begin to live for him. And the Bible says his presence comes to dwell within us. And we just begin to grow in that new relationship. And I just challenge you and encourage you today, if you're not a believer, that you would make that choice, that decision, and pray that prayer today before you leave this place. So as we talk about this testimony, if we've done that, our testimony, our witness to the fact that we're a believer, it is a testimony based on relationship. It is a testimony that is prepared. And the third thing is, if I can turn my page, it is a testimony that is respectful. This doesn't have to do so much with what you share, but how you share it. Peter goes on in verse 15. He says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, can I tell you, the message is supremely important. You can give somebody the wrong message with gentleness and respect. It's not going to help them. If they're dying of cancer, you can go to them very gently and respectfully say, you're not going to die. And they will anyway, barring treatment or whatever. But you, when you bring the truth, when you give your testimony, when you are a witness to your faith, Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. It's not just what you say, but also how you say it. Let me give you a little summarizing phrase for this point, too. As a Christian, I will treat you with gentleness and respect. I remember I shared with you a couple years ago in a different context about a video clip that I saw. I think it was on Facebook, and it really got me upset. Really upset. It was about this guy who was trying to witness, trying to share his faith on the streets. And he's got a bunch of his buddies around him. They're all Christians. They say they're all Christians. I'm not saying they're not. And one of them is videotaping, and they're out there trying to share their faith with people. And in the distance, you can see these two guys coming closer. And you can tell by the way they're dressed that they're Mormons. They're Mormon missionaries, what they call missionaries. People from their belief system, which is not biblical, going out to share their belief system with other people. And as these two are walking closer, the main guy in the video, he says, oh, watch this, I'm going to get them good. Something along those lines. And the two guys come up, and they are very nice. And they are very polite, and they are very gentle. And they begin to try to share their belief system with these Christians. And this head guy in the video, he begins to jump on him with both feet, not literally, but verbally. He abuses them verbally. He scoffs at them in a way to make fun of them and to make them feel bad. He calls them names. He does all kinds of stuff, and he begins to quote scripture. He does it very arrogantly. And it just, oh, it made me so upset. And during this whole time, the Mormons are still maintaining their cool. They're being very polite. And they're still trying to share their faith when they can get a word in edgewise, because this other guy keeps interrupting them and all this kind of stuff. Until finally the situation's over and the Mormon missionaries go away. And then you got these guys that are, quote, Christians, and the main guys, well, we did that right, didn't we? And they're just gloating about the fact that they had verbally beat up on these Mormons. And it just made me sick to my stomach. Because even though everything they might have had to share was true, there is no way that those Mormons would want anything to do with the faith that these people proclaim to profess. We've got to be very careful. When we want to give a testimony, we want to be a witness to our faith, that we do it with love, with gentleness, and with respect. We can be firm. We can be committed. We can say, I know this to be true. I'm never going to waver. But we can do it in the right way. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, Paul puts it this way. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, basically saying people who don't believe in Jesus. Making the best use of the time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So my testimony should be based on a personal relationship. It should be prepared. It should be respectful. And the last one is very, very important, that my testimony should be a testimony that's supported by my life. In other words, you can't say one thing and live something different. A testimony that is supported by my life. In verse 16 of our passage, 1 Peter 3:16, Peter goes on after saying, be ready to give an answer to those who ask in gentleness and respect. He says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, he's saying, listen, live such a life that when you give your testimony, that if people try to find something to tear you down about, saying, oh, you're no Christian because blah, 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 they'll be ashamed because your life is so good. Now, Peter doesn't expect anybody to be perfect. Peter was not perfect. Just read the story of his life. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But what this is saying is, if we truly have that personal relationship with God, our life should be changed. And it should be evident to people that are around us. And if people are coming against us for our faith, they should not be able to deny that we have a real faith, because our life doesn't demonstrate it. In fact, it's interesting. Peter talked about this earlier in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. A brief phrase I can put together for this point is, I am a Christian because Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. This is how I became a Christian, but it's an evidence. It's part of my testimony. It's a part of my witness. You can tell I am a Christian. Look, Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. You know, I didn't put it in my notes. I just thought of it right now. Paul said in another place, he says, if any man is in Christ, having a relationship with Christ, he is a new creation. Things are different. Things are changing. If you profess to be a Christian and your life has not changed from what it was before you were a Christian, unless it just happened yesterday, something's not right. Change takes place over time. Some things are immediate. Some things can happen fast. Sometimes it takes a while. But if you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ, your life will change. And so our testimony, our witness, it must be supported by my life. When we have a membership class, we're going to try to schedule another one before the end of the year. as a part of that, people investigating our church, trying to decide whether they want to make this church their church home, become members and stuff. We want to hear more about them, get to know them better. So we ask each person to give a testimony. How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? What was you, you know, whatever you want to share about what your life was like before, how He changed your life. And I'll tell you what, you'd be amazed at what some of the people sitting around you used to do. I'm not going to tell you. If they want to tell you, they can. But I have heard some stories, and I've seen people that up to that point, I had known them as they come to church and stuff, and have known their love and their innocence and their devotion to God and this, that, and the other. And they start talking about what their life was like. It's like, oh my goodness, I never would have dreamed. Can I tell you that's a good thing? God has so revolutionize their life that now that they've known Jesus, and people that would get to know them now that they know Jesus and they hear what their life used to be like, it's like, I can't believe that's the difference of night and day. That can't be the same person. The thing is, it's not the same person. God makes us different. God changes us from the inside out. And that's an important part of our testimony. Our testimony must be supported by our life. Now, real quickly, I just want to tell you, if you're sitting here saying, oh, I've got so much to work on. I've got so many things messed up. I haven't even known Jesus all that long. I'm still battling some things. That's okay. God knows that. He wants to help you. The point is, are you still battling them? Are you still going forward? Are you still asking for God's help to help you change and become the person He's created you to be? See, you might be able to give a testimony. You might be able to be a witness and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is my Savior. I got a personal relationship with Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins and He rose from the dead and He is changing me. I'm not what I need to be. I still mess up a lot. I still blow up. But you know what? I am trying. And God has made some difference and He's going to finish the work in me. He's going to finish the work in me. You know, even Jesus talked about the importance of our lifestyle to back up our testimony. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He says, live in such a way when people look at your life, they'll say, man, they're a good person. And when they find out why, they'll know it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. I want to ask you, the way you live your life, why would people want what you have? Why would people want what you have? Would people want what you have? Now, it's not just a change in our lives, but what Jesus has done for us. You know, we can testify about that, like the blind man I mentioned earlier, where he says, you know, you guys say this man was a sinner. I'm not even sure who he is or what. He just showed, he healed me. He says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but this thing I do know. I was blind, but now I can see. So that's an important part of our testimony too, what God has done for us. So our testimony should be based on a personal relationship. We should be prepared to give that. We should be respectful and it should be supported by our life. And we see this illustrated in Paul's life when you read. We know more about Paul than just about anybody else of those who preach the gospel because much of the New Testament is about his life or was written by him. And when you read in the book of Acts about how he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and as he was imprisoned, he would move from place to place to place, and he ended up in Rome. And every place he was, he had the opportunity to be a witness. He had the opportunity to give his testimony. And it always came down to the same thing. What he had seen, what he had heard, what he had experienced, and what he had seen, heard, and experienced was that Jesus Christ was his personal Savior. He had a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus had died on the cross and rose again and made a difference in his life. And one of those times when he was giving that testimony in Acts chapter 22, he's talking about the fact that he was struck blind. And he went and he was waiting because God had told him, Jesus had told him that someone would come to pray for him to be healed of his blindness. And that person was a man by the name of Ananias. And as he gives his testimony, he says what Ananias had told him. And this is what it was. Ananias told Paul, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. You see, knowing the scripture verses, understanding the theology, all that stuff is very, very helpful. And it's something that we should continue to try to learn as we grow in our relationship with God. But it's not the most necessary thing that you have to be a witness. You just need to be able to share what Jesus has done for you. Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Do you know personally that your sins are forgiven because Jesus died and rose again? Have you seen that Jesus Christ is making a difference in your life? And can you testify to the good things that God has done for you? So I wrap this up by asking you that question again. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? The purpose of this message today is to help you realize that it doesn't have to be complicated to share your faith. Just a few simple truths. I'm a Christian because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins and then rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. If those are true for you, and you can share those, you can be a powerful witness. Does that mean other people won't have questions? Sure, they'll have questions. And when they ask you a question, you can answer it if you know the answer. But the good news is, if you don't know the answer, you can say, you know what, that's a good question. Let me research that. I'll find out and I'll get back to you on it. If they ask you a question like, well, why did Jesus have to die for our sins to be forgiven? If you kind of know the answer, but you're not real sure how to put it, say, you know what? I know, but I can't. Let me research that. I'll get back to you, okay? I want to be able to explain it to you the best I can. And your research, maybe looking stuff up on the internet, maybe reading books, and maybe digging into your Bible, should always include digging into your Bible. It may be calling me up and say, Pastor, he asked me a question. How do I answer this question? Can I tell you that after, let me think now, 47 years of being a Christian, there's still questions people ask me that I can't answer off the top of my head. Even after being to Bible college and seminary and being a pastor. That used to bother me. Doesn't anymore. Somebody asked me a question, I don't know the answer off the top of my head. I said, hey, that's a good question. I remember studying that, but I can't remember the answer. But I'll find out and I'll let you know. But the basics. And let me also ask today as we close, if you're not a Christian, why are you not? I hope it's not because you have at some point in the past been abused by someone who claimed to be a Christian. I'm not saying they weren't. I'm not saying they were. But Christians who are living out their Christianity don't abuse people. I don't know if it's because you never had your question answered. Can I tell you, you don't have to have all your questions answered to believe in something. Most of us believe in how jet propulsion works enough to get on a plane, even if we don't understand how it works. I hope that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that maybe you've heard enough that it would at least stir your interest into investigating it again, to consider surrendering your life to Christ. But for the rest of us, I would just say, let's be a witness. Let's give our testimony. When God gives opportunity, let's not be obnoxious, but let's be confident that Jesus Christ has saved us and made a difference in our lives, and we want the rest of the world to know. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that someone else was a witness in some way, shape, or form so that we could hear the truth. Someone either lived a life or shared a truth or shared their testimony or preached a message or did something or said something about something that they had heard or seen or experienced in relationship to you, and it made us want to investigate it, to experience it for ourselves. Father, I pray that we would live in such a way and we would be willing to speak in such a way that you can use us to be one of your witnesses, to give a testimony that would lead people closer to you. Father, I pray for those of us today who may be here and maybe we've held back. We've been afraid of what people would think, been afraid of how people would respond. Maybe we've been afraid because we thought they might ask me questions I don't know the answer to or I don't know enough. Father, I pray that you would help us, first of all, to say, you know what, I'm gonna continue to study my Bible and learn more and more so I can be a better witness. But until then, I'm still going to share what I do know. I'm going to share what I have heard, what I have seen, what I have experienced, what Jesus has done for me. And God, I pray specifically for those times that you open a door. Lord, somebody asks us a question. It's like, oh, I know I should share something. And maybe we back off. Well, I've done that at times. God, forgive us for the times that we're fearful, that we shrink back instead of stepping boldly, Lord God, into the opening that you make and lovingly and tactfully share the truth. And God, help us the next time not to back off, but to just gently step forward and say, yeah, let me tell you about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would use us in our families, Lord God, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, to be a witness for what you've done for us. And Father, we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you, if you're here today, you say, you know what, I want to be a better witness. I want to be more bold, lovingly bold. I want to take more of the opportunities that God gives to me. I don't want to shrink back, but I want to step forward. If that's your heart today, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for all of us together. Yeah, many, many hands. God, just help us to be a bold witness for you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Not because I'm embarrassed about what to ask you about, but just because this is between you and God. If you're here today and you don't know God, you don't have a personal relationship with Him, maybe you're doing a lot of good stuff. Maybe you're in a family where people are Christians, but you're not a Christian. You personally have never asked God to forgive you of your sins on the basis of what Jesus did and surrendered your life to Him. But today you'd say, I want to do that today. Would you just slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray with you and I'll pray for you. But today you say, I need a Savior. And I want to surrender my life to God, anyone at all. Okay, well, let me close in prayer then. Father, I hope that the fact that nobody raised their hands means that everybody here knows you. But God, if by some chance there is anyone here that does not really know you and they didn't raise their hand because in their minds at least they're not ready to make that decision, they don't want to make that decision, they're wrestling through some issues, whatever it might be, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in their lives. I pray that you would continue to draw them to yourself. I believe you've been doing that this morning, whether they would recognize it or admit it or not. Lord, continue to draw them to yourself. And Father, I pray that soon they would ask you to forgive them of their sins based on what Jesus did. Surrender their life to you and begin to live for you. And Father, we pray that as we leave this place in a couple of moments, that we would go forth ready to be a great testimony, to be a great witness for you with a great testimony, whether we fully understand it and can explain every detail or not, but that we're never ashamed and always willing and ready to share what you've done for us. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. I want you to know, once you leave this place, you're going into the mission field. So be a good witness. Give your testimony as God gives you opportunity.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.